There is, Paul Combs mentioned it earlier, there's a little notice in your bulletin. This Wednesday night, going to start an adult study at the Ministry Center at 7 p.m. I meant to bring a sign-up sheet today, which I forgot, so surprise me. I will be leading that group, and make sure you, this is a good time to remember, make sure you pass the attendance pad, let us know that you were here today. And when it gets to the end of your rope, pass it back the other way so that everybody can look at the names. And there was something else I wanted to tell you, and I'll remember halfway through the sermon. So that'll be the intermission of the sermon. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once again, we're beginning today our series on the Protestant Reformation and looking at the five solas. It means, that's the Latin word for alone. Scripture alone. And by the way, that doesn't mean that Scripture is the only thing we pay attention to. We learn from nature, we can learn from history, we learn from human experience, we learn from science. There's all kinds of sources we can learn from. When we say Scripture alone, what we are saying is only Scripture speaks inerrantly, infallibly, the purpose and will of God, because all other sources are merely human and they err. Our denomination affirms what's called the Westminster Standards, and in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the very first paragraph, it says, all synods and councils err. And the implication is including the people writing this will make mistakes. The Bible doesn't. So that's why we hold fast to it as the only infallible or the only inerrant, it does not err, rule of faith, what we believe, and life, the way we behave. Hebrews 1:1, I quoted at the beginning of our service long ago, and at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks. That's radical, brothers and sisters. How many times have you either heard it or maybe even thought it in your own heart? God, if you're there, why don't you speak to me? The Bible tells us God speaks, God has spoken, God speaks in his word. Primarily, God has spoken to us now in these later days, says Hebrews, God has spoken by his Son. Communication, and primarily with words, although not everybody can communicate with words, right? Some people don't have that ability. They learn to communicate in other ways, but for most of us, what a gift it is to hear the voice of people that you love. Just a couple of weeks ago, did I tell you that our son got married? Charlotte and I had a wonderful time a couple of weeks ago over in Oregon. Watching Thomas and Karina get married. And the only sadness of that day for me was that my mom and dad weren't there. They're in heaven. And I miss hearing their voices. Although this morning, some of you wondering why I wore a tie today, because I don't normally. This morning my mother told me to put a tie on. The tapes just play. So, and next week, not this week, but next week, I'm going to be away during the week. I'm not going to miss a Sunday, but I am going to be away during the week for a presbytery meeting down in California. And Sharla and I will talk on the phone every day. And Sharla will tell you, I know Sharla will affirm this, I am, yes. I am not Mr. Talkative on the phone. Isn't that true? She'll say, how was your day? And I'll say, fine. And there'll be a long pause. And I have never been good at talking on the phone, but I love talking with Sharla on the phone when I'm away because I love hearing her voice. Right? Communication with words is at the center of a loving relationship, and God has communicated to us in words in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And the Bible alone is the authoritative word of God. And by the way, when we talk about authority, the Bible tells us all authority belongs to God. As the great theologian Karl Barth said, the Bible gets its authority in borrowed fashion from Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us all authority belongs to the Bible. The Bible tells, well, Jesus said all authority, remember? Before he ascended into heaven at the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore. The Bible is authoritative because Christ is authoritative. It's the authority of God. It is God's truth. The people of Israel, I mean, we think of the Bible, Old and New Testament, and that's a little bit misleading. Sometimes I think when we say Old Testament, by the way, the Old Testament never calls itself the Old Testament. That's our label for it. Sometimes people get into their head that that means obsolete. That's not true. It's the Word of God. Is that my heartbeat? Let's try this one. Oh, my heart stopped. Okay. The people of the Old Testament, and which and perhaps we should call it the First Testament, because it's not obsolete. It is still the Word of God. There are parts of it that the New Testament tells us we can leave behind. Some of the regulations and dietary codes and whatnot, the New Testament tells us we can leave that behind now. Jesus declared all foods clean, for instance. But the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel, believed that their scriptures were the Word of God. And Jesus believed that those scriptures are the Word of God. And that's primarily the reason that we do, because Jesus did. And I'm in no position to overrule him, and neither are you. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And from the very beginning of our story, the people of God of the New Testament, the church, has believed that the documents that have come down to us as the New Testament are the very Word of God. And by the way, there's a popular myth out there, and you'll see this floating around on the internet a lot. Has anybody ever told you don't believe everything you read on the internet? I'm serious. There is so much garbage out there, and particularly around spiritual matters and Christian truth. One of the things that you'll see is that, oh, the books of the New Testament, those were all picked in the 4th century by Emperor Constantine at the Council of Nicaea, and it was all political. That's a fantasy. That's not true. What we call the canon, the authorized books of the New Testament, were known for generations before that and had been universally accepted by the church 100 years before Constantine. The early church father Origen said the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the only undisputed gospels in the whole church of God throughout the world. And by the way, one of the things you'll hear people say, oh, there was a bunch of other books that got left out of the New Testament. And that's true. And they were left out for good reason, because they're bunk. Origen, in the 3rd century, said only four are universally accepted. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, he was referring to Gospels, not the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, the Bible is authoritative because it's inspired. God breathed it out. Now, it's important to see what the Bible is not. The Bible is not primarily a book of laws, rules. There are laws in it, and they are very good. The Old Testament said the law of God is sweet. It's more precious than gold. But that's not primarily what the Bible is. The Bible is not primarily doctrine. Now, it has doctrine, and it's very important, but that's not primarily what the Bible is. Some preachers will tell you, including this preacher in the past, but I'm repenting in this moment, some preachers will tell you, oh, the Bible is the owner's manual for human life. And I have used that image before, but it's really misleading, and I'm not going to use it anymore, at least today. And here's why. Nobody... Well, my car, I got here this morning in a 2001 Ford F-150 pickup, and I've got the owner's manual. And believe me, when I'm lost and searching and I want to know what God is doing in my life, it does not occur to me to read the Ford F-150 owner's manual. Now, there's a lot of things about the car I can learn, but no, here's what I'm getting at. The way an owner's manual works, you want to know how to check the transmission fluid. The owner's manual will tell you where and how in the engine to do that. But the Bible doesn't work that way. You don't go to the Bible, gosh, I feel so guilty. How can I know that I'm forgiven? Well, and you can find some verses sometimes in an index that are helpful. But, you know, the Bible doesn't have do you have doubts? See page 253. What should I believe about the return of Jesus and the end times? See page 987. How can I fix my spouse? Read the whole thing twice. But no, the Bible's not arranged like that, is it? And I think, and this is the reason I want to get away from that image of the owner's manual, is that it's caused many people great frustration about the Bible, because as soon as you wade into it, you recognize it doesn't work that way. The Bible has law and it has doctrine, but primarily the Bible is a story. It's a narrative. It has a narrative arc. In fact, there's an edition of the Bible that's just come out. Some of you are familiar with it, called The Story. And it takes the whole Bible and puts it in chronological order. The Bible is the true story, and please don't be confused when I use the word story. By story, I do not mean myth. The Bible is the true story of the world. It's the true story of your life. Who you are, where you came from, where you're going. And if you don't understand this, and if you don't get the narrative arc of the Bible, it will never make sense to you. Let me give you I'm going to give you an illustration of the power of story. In the early days of World War II, and some of you may have seen the movie this summer, Dunkirk, or you know the story of what happened at Dunkirk in 1940. The early days of World War II were disastrous for the British nation. In 1940, America was still sitting out the war. The British Army had been routed in France, was pushed up to the beach at Dunkirk, and by what they call the miracle of Dunkirk, they were evacuated. Most of the British Army was evacuated and able to make it safely across the channel, but the Nazis completely dominated the European continent. What would they do? Should they surrender? Should they negotiate a peace with Hitler? Remember, they're standing alone. Most of all, how do you know what is good and right and true? Why fight on? Haven't enough men died? Well, at 10 Downing Street, there was an overweight, cigar-chomping, bow-tie-wearing prime minister named Winston Churchill. And he went on the radio and told a story. These are his words. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. If we can stand, all Europe may be free, and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world and all that we have known and cared for will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us therefore so bear ourselves that if the British Empire lasts 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. And old men like me said, give me a rifle. We're going to fight. Notice that Churchill did not quote to them from the Manual of Regulations for the British Army. He told a story that gave them a picture of the deeper meaning. And it was, the story was persuasive because it was true. And it grabbed something in the heart that said, yes, that's true, and I'll fight for that. Now, many leading intellectuals in our world today have adopted something called postmodernism. They say that there is no meaning. There is no what they call meta-narrative. There is no story, grand story that ties it all together. And they will say, if you try to teach a story, you're just trying to exert control over people. It's all about power. Well, for most of the world's false stories, that's true. It's not true about the Christian story. The Christian story is the true story, remember? And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It won't enslave you. It will liberate you. So, think of the Bible as a story. Yes, we are going to go over it today. Think nothing of it. Think of the Bible as a story with 5 chapters. Chapter 1 is creation. God made the world, called it good. Underline that. God made everything that is, So he's owner by right of creation. God made you, made me, called us good, made human beings in his own image. God made this beautiful world. Think of the beauty of Idaho right now in the fall. And just picture in your mind driving up to McCall and the fall color in the trees, or driving south down to the Owyhee Canyon lands, or my word, just taking a walk on the Boise Greenbelt and the incredible beauty. God loves all of his creation. God especially loves Idaho, but God loves this world that he made, and God loves every human creature that he has made. And if we don't get that the beginning of the story is good, none of the rest of the story makes sense. Because there's a false story out there that says, well, you know, all the evil that you see, that's just natural. That's just a part of who we are, and it's just natural. It's part of being in a competitive world, and the survival of the fittest and all of that. No. We were not made for this. See, the second part, the second chapter of the story is the fall. That something went wrong. And this is throughout the Bible, but it's primarily in Genesis 3 through 11. That something has gone wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We turned our back on God. We walked away in sin. Once again, there are rival stories that tell us this is just the way it's supposed to be. There's a movie came out in 1991 called Grand Canyon. And in the opening scenes of the movie, there's a man driving his Mercedes downtown very late at night, and he gets lost. And his car breaks down, and he finds himself in this place in a very rough part of town. And all of a sudden, he's surrounded by some young thugs who are intent on stealing his car and probably doing him great harm. Well, in the meantime, he has called a tow truck. Well, just as he's about to have violence visited upon him, the tow truck driver arrives, played by Danny Glover. And Glover plays this pretty streetwise guy. And he sees what's going on. He gets out of his tow truck. He sees what's going on. And he goes over to these young toughs and he says, wait a minute, guys. Wait a minute. He says, you don't know this, but this is not the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be able to get back in his car and get out of here. I'm supposed to be able to help him get his car going. And it's all supposed to happen without you guys beating us up. You don't know that. But this is not the way it's supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, the evil we see in the world, this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's been a fall. We've rejected God, turned our backs on him. Chapter 3 begins with God choosing a special people, Israel, and calling them to himself. I'm going to have to abbreviate these last chapters. But God calls a special people, Israel, and says, you will be my people and I will be your God. God reveals his holy law to them. God liberates them from slavery in Egypt. God showed them how to worship, because we don't know how to worship on our own. God gave them very specific instructions how to worship. These are my laws that you are to obey, because we don't know the will of God unless God shows us. Chapter 4 is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus began his ministry, the first words out of his mouth were, the time is fulfilled. That meant that all that had happened up to then is all pointing to him. When Jesus rose from the dead, remember, he went on a walk to the village of Emmaus along with two disciples who didn't recognize him. And Luke tells us that Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, but Luke tells us he held a Bible study with them. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. What was said in all the scriptures Jesus was explaining to them that all of the Old Testament points to him. He is the climax of the story. Chapter 5 is the beginning of the church. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit on the church to empower them for mission to take the gospel to all the world. We are a part of that great mission. So, oh, and by the way, I'm not even going to get into chapter 6. That's the Christ is going to return someday. And that's why we never lose hope. Never, 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 never give up hope. As Billy Graham said, I've read the back of the book, God wins. So, submit yourselves, brothers and sisters, to this book. Learn it, read it. You can get it on recording and listen to it in your car. This is so cool. I brought my phone in today just for this. I'm always about 10 years behind the times in terms of technology. You can get a Bible app on your smartphone. It's free. Go to BibleGateway.com. Bible Gateway. It's free. And you can get any translation you want, and it pops up a daily Bible verse for you. I don't know how Bible publishers make money anymore. Pops up a daily verse for you. It has reading plans built into it that you can read through the whole Bible in a year or whatever pace you want to read. Submit yourself, brothers and sisters, to this book. Do not be, as the Bible would warn, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Don't be driven by your experience, by your desires, or by what is culturally trendy, but by the Word alone. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for its truth that sets us free. I thank you, O God, for a congregation devoted to your Word. I thank you for this church that has determined from the beginning to be built on your Word alone and to stand as where your Word calls us to stand. So I thank you for that. Give us an ever deeper hunger that more and more people would come to know your Word, would hear the good news of Jesus. I pray that we will be a light of your Word to this community, that others may come to know. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.